Good morning to everyone. Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man who, according to God, is created in justice and in holiness of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Give not place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. As for the words of today's epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that were invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contumeliously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he saith to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both bad and good. And the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. And your faithful, the last words of this gospel, "Many are called, but few are chosen," reminds us that out of all those who believe the Catholic religion, only a few save their souls. The Catholic religion was taught to us through the Roman Catholic Church, kind of a mother to us. We call the Church Holy Mother Church. And mothers of families, they are the ones who teach the children their faith. It's their job to see that the children understand their catechism and that they say their daily prayers, and also that she sets a good example by her own piety so that the children in the family really think that their mother believes it too. If she does not have the piety, how are they going to trust she really believes what she taught them? So the Church is the one who teaches us our faith, and the faith is given to her, given to the Church, by Jesus himself. Jesus, we see in this gospel today about a marriage, a king who made a feast, a marriage feast for his son. Well, the son is Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church, our mother. And so this wedding feast is the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is found when we're baptized. When we are baptized, we become children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is somehow given to us at that moment because we receive sanctifying grace. And we become our soul, and our the soul is justified through baptism. It becomes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven because God is dwelling there in a way in which he does not dwell in the soul of the wicked. It's dwelling there by grace. And so God wants us to remain in his grace. He wants us to retain the grace of our baptism and to increase it. Now, there are a few people who do that, very few comparatively. And if we think of the whole number of people in the world who live in the world today, I don't know how many billions of people, 4 billion something, 5 billion, something like that. Out of all those people, only very few go to heaven. Only very few save their souls. Less than 1 in 10,000. And among Catholics, it's a very small number that save their souls. But why is it so small? Does it have to be small? It is small. But why? Why aren't there more people going to heaven? Well, we ask ourselves the same thing. Why did these people neglect the wedding feast? Why did they not go when they were invited by the king to his son's wedding feast? And he said they had other interests. Jesus taught them. He said, some went to one to his farm, another to his merchandise. In other words, they made another thing more important to themselves. They had something else. They had priorities. They said, a wedding feast? Oh, maybe I could work that in, but you know, I've got important things to consider. And if it fits into my schedule, okay, maybe I'll do that as a favor, you know, to God. These people will not save their souls. Why not? The bottom line is that they do not honor God as though he is their God. They do not make him God. And most people do it that way. If we're going to save our souls, we have to treat God as though he's really our God. And that means our whole world must revolve around God. All of our dreams, all of our cares, The first thing we would consider when some issue comes up would be, what would God think of this? What will it mean at the last judgment, when it's time for my eternity to be decided? And if we consider that way, we'll make wise decisions. And then when the day of our last judgment comes, we'll be satisfied, we'll be happy with our decisions. And so will God. And he will say to us the words we read in the gospel, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Come and receive the kingdom which was prepared for you from all eternity. If we find other things more important than getting to heaven, we make our life revolve, our world revolve around something other than God and the service that we owe him. Remember, he said to the person that goes to heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we consider ourselves servants of God, that we are here to do something for God, and that's our primary purpose in life, then we are truly fulfilling that for which we were created. Then we are satisfied. If we have served God as we should, instead of something else, we have other masters to serve, we have our employer, we have the tax man, we have the government. But we must never place these others above God. God is always first. And so this epistle tells us to make up for our sins. Look what St. Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He means it for all of us, of course. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, who according to God is created in justice and the holiness of truth. Now he speaks already about God being connected with truth, honesty. Lying, of course, is against God. He made a commandment for that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so we must be honest. The old saying goes, honesty is the best policy. And it's conversely true that lying is the worst policy. There are always excuses to tell lies, but these excuses do not make lying just. It is still unjust to tell a lie, no matter how small the lie may seem. He says, to be honest. If someone has lied, they must then turn to make up for that and be honest and tell the truth. In other words, you correct yourself. For most of you, there is nobody standing over you with a whip to make you tell the truth. And if you have somebody standing over you with a whip to make you be honest, count yourself lucky to have somebody who cares about your good. And if you don't, get your own whip and use it on yourself when you need it. Change your lies for truth. Every man with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we hurt our fellow members, we hurt ourselves. And even if we were not hurting a fellow member, lying is still wrong. And he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Everyone has passions, and anger rises up in us once in a while, sometimes frequently. Depends on what conditions we labor under. The Lord said, St. Paul teaching us, for the Lord says, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, give not place to the devil. If you are angry, the devil will have a foothold in your soul. We must not let that continue. If we have been angry, we've stopped that. The best way to stop it is to take away the causes. If you have a fire and you have to put out a fire, you got three elements: fuel, oxygen, and heat. In order to destroy the fire, you have to take one of them away. Take away the fuel, no more fire. Take away the heat, no more fire. Take away the oxygen, no more fire. How do you take away anger? Take away what makes anger. There are certain parts you maybe can't control. You know, something's bugging you and you can't stop the thing that bugs you. But why does it make you angry? Because of pride. And so to take away anger, we humble ourselves and say to ourselves, okay, probably deserved this and much worse for my sins, so I ought to have a good attitude about it and offer it up as a sacrifice. And if we're innocent and we still suffer things, if you're totally innocent, you've never done anything wrong in your life, you can say, well, God wants me to be like his son, who was totally innocent and he suffered for others, that they might be saved. And we have no excuse for being angry, whether we're innocent or guilty. And so we take away our anger. And we have to do it ourselves. No one's going to come to you and take your anger away from you. You have to make up your mind not to be angry. And say, okay, I'm just going to have what we call mind over matter. Yes, I'm angry, but I'm going to stop that. How am I going to stop? Humble myself. And say, okay, well, if there's nothing I can do to change the problem without being bad myself, I will just deal with it. Give that place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, in order that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. So he says two things. You that stole, take care of yourself. Get a job, you bum. And then live within your means. Don't spend money you don't have, or you're not going to have, or you can't count on having. Just because your neighbor has a new car doesn't mean you have to have one. Live within your means and work. And he says that in order that you might have something to give to the needy. Now, the needy has to take care of himself too. You don't support bums and support their bum habits, right? Yet, there are genuine cases who need what you can do for them. And a certain part of your efforts should go towards charity, giving, and especially if you have stolen before. Because the reparation is necessary for stealing. For justice's sake. If somebody stole something from you, they owe it to you to give it back or make it up to you. And the same applies towards those from whom you have stolen. Reparation is necessary. If we go to our judgment and we have stolen, taken things unjustly, and we have not made reparation, even if we were sorry, If we have not made reparation, we cannot go into heaven. It is a necessary condition that we make up for what we did, insofar as we're able to do it. And God gives us something. If we can't do it all, let's say someone stole $1 million and they are a, you know, somebody works at a gas station checkout or something like that. How are they going to pay back $1 million? Let's say they lost it all. They can't give it back. How do they make reparation for $1 million? Do they just say, okay, I can't do it. $1 million, I'll never make that much in my life. No. They can't just wash themselves of the obligation. They still have to make some reparation. Something has to be done. Because if they do nothing to make reparation, they cannot be forgiven. It proves that they don't even care about the injustice that was done to the one who lost because they stole it. You see, the necessity of making reparation, very important. So we have this weekend, this Sunday, these lessons of justice and also the kingdom of heaven, how it is taken. And people just like you have gone to heaven before you. And if you don't go, the only difference between you and them is that they wanted it enough to do what was necessary to gain it. And if you don't go, it's because you didn't want it enough. And so the important ingredient is that we make it our goal. My goal in life is not to be rich, not to be famous, not to be loved by everyone, but to be holy. To be filled with the grace of God, with the grace of my baptism. To preserve that grace in the true faith, the faith which is delivered us through Jesus, through the church from our Lord Jesus Christ. That faith and none other. If we preserve faith and charity and the grace of God, we have then automatically with it the firm hope of heaven. Those are the things on which hope is based. How can we hope to go to heaven unless we do what God has so told us is required? Today, people will like to think that all good people go to heaven. They don't understand. They have no idea what heaven is, nor what it is required to get it. It'd be like seeing every mother's child becomes a movie star. No, they don't. To become a movie star, you have to go through the ranks of the effort. You have to be acceptable in Hollywood. You have to be a good actor. You have to be good looking. It's important. Very few ugly movie stars, but there are some. But in order to get to heaven, there are things that must be done to get it. It is not just automatic. And we have to realize that it requires the true faith, first of all. Somebody who does not believe the Catholic religion cannot go. You want to make it to the top of Mount Everest? You do not do it by digging down into the earth, unless you're going past the center of the earth and come out the other side. But nobody does that. It's too hot in the center of the earth. You cannot go to heaven with a false religion. We need also to obey the Ten Commandments. We have to know what they are. We have a certain sense when we're young of what's right and wrong. But that can be perverted too as we grow older. And then we no longer have a genuine sense of right and wrong. We have also to obey the commandments of the church. One of the commandments of the seven, there are commandments of the church. The first is that we assist at Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. That is a serious commandment. It is as important as the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. And those who deliberately neglect the Sunday obligation will not go to heaven. If they don't repent, of course, before it's too late. But the thing to do is not break it in the first place. Repentance is a remedy. Those that are not sick do not need a remedy. Those that are not dead in sin do not need to go to confession. For their deadness. The second is to fast and abstain on the days appointed. We have to know what days they are. If we don't know what days they are, how are we going to do it? You have a calendar. It tells you when. We announce it in the bulletin. Think! Do you realize what's at stake? To receive communion during the Easter season. Those that go every Sunday anyway, well, they fulfill it. But there are those who don't go to communion. That means they're going to hell. We have to dispose ourselves for a worthy communion, and we ought to do this very often, not just once a year. That rule is given for once a year for those who otherwise would never go or put it off through a big portion of their life. We must confess our sins once a year. That law is targeting those who otherwise would never go to confession. But if we have a mortal sin on our conscience, we need the confession now. Or we're going to go to hell. We leave ourselves in the state of sin and we only become worse. And the grace of God is not in us. Another commandment of the church is that we contribute to the support of the pastors. That means two kinds of things. The work that has to be done for the church and the money that should be given. These lights burning here, do you know who's putting the electricity in those lights? It's an electric company. Do they give us our electricity for free? No, they don't. They send us an electric bill just like they send you one. And you know who has to pay that electric bill? You have to pay it. How do you do that? There are ushers in the church. At each Mass, they bring a basket to your pew. Some of you do not understand what this is all about. You put a generous donation in that basket every time it comes to you. Now, what amount that is between you and God. But if it's not a sacrifice for you, if it's just some change that you don't care about, it's not enough. St. Paul says about this, those who take advantage of what the church has to offer and do not support it as they should, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Those who do not support the church as they are able and should mock God. Another commandment of the church, which is required just as well as the rest, is that we marry according to the laws of the church. Those who do not follow church laws and get married, they break a serious commandment of the church. Classically, it means adultery, living in sin. They are not married before God, who go to the justice of the peace instead of having their wedding blessed in the church. So these are commandments that we must keep. If we care about the kingdom of heaven, if we don't care about it, you know what? There's nothing else I can do for you. You're going to hell. But if you think heaven is worth the trouble, you've got a little bit of brains then. One or two gray cells to rub together. Well, you'd need two to rub them together. One wouldn't work, you know. But heaven is worth it, my friends. It's worth it if you had to do it 1,000 times. If you had to be born 1,000 times and live 1,000 holy lives and die 1,000 holy deaths, it's more than worth it. Because heaven is to see the face of God and to be totally fulfilled for an eternity. So don't be slack. Use the proper diligence. And remember the words that we say in our great country, which is enduring much trouble from storms and other problems. Remember how we ask God to bless America in our hymn, our anthem. God bless America, land that I love. Let us also remember that it is more important and more necessary for us to think of our duties towards God. If we sometimes want blessings from God and favors from God, we do that. We should also want to do blessings and favors towards God, and we should rather say also, America, bless God. And America means you. You're an American. And if we bless God with all our hearts, we feel more worthy of the blessings that He gives us, and we will be in firm hope of our genuinely of being saved on the day of the judgment. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.